in the eyes of God. And we are because God is gracious and God is merciful, but it's only because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? And so praise God. It's a marvel to wonder at the love of God and the mercy of God that broke through in our lives, even as we'll see in the message this morning. Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, that's our text here this morning as we come to the Word of God. And I'm looking forward to HBC, and we kind of have our different hats that we wear. And if you want to wear a hat, come on down and participate. There's certainly some things that we could use help with the Holiday Bible Club. But one of my hats is that I get to do the Bible lesson with the kids. And so I've started working on that this past week, and I look forward to doing that. Maybe I hope on their level that they can get and understand. It's great to go to the Word of God and the great stories of the Bible and to present them to the kids. What we're looking at this morning is a great Old Testament story, Genesis chapter 28. Is the Bible character in our story is a very well-known character in the Bible. His name is Jacob. He's, as I said, a primary character. This man's name is going to be changed to Israel. And you might hear that and say, oh, that's familiar. Because God's covenant people were called the children of Israel and later as Israel, right? And Jacob's grandfather is the man of God, Abraham. Abraham to us is also our father if you're saved, if you're born again, if you've entered into a faith relationship with God by trusting the finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. You've actually entered into the family of Abraham, according to the Word of God in Romans chapter 4. As Paul says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, and he's speaking about as a Jew there, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So if you've wondered, like, how did somebody get saved in the Old Testament? They got saved by grace through faith, the same as we get saved in the New Testament. They were looking ahead to a coming Messiah, and in obedience and faith in God, God granted them and imputed to them righteousness, just like us looking back at the cross, where we have righteousness imputed to us by faith as we trust, again, in that work of Christ. And so he says it was by faith. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? He's speaking about the fact that God's law to Abraham was that he would have his family as a sign of the covenant. The males would be circumcised. And so Paul's asking the question, did he get saved? Was he made righteous when he was under the law or under grace? And a promise from God. And so he says, not in circumcision, he wasn't circumcised yet, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And he's just saying, the gospel came to the Gentiles as well. It's not through the law and keeping the law and doing that. It's by grace through faith in Christ. And so he's the father of us all. And that we should also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Okay, verse 12 of that text. And so Abraham is our spiritual father. But he was Jacob's physical father. Granddad. I mean, this great man of God, the Bible has much to say about Abraham. Jacob is just three generations removed from him. Jacob's dad is Isaac. Isaac is, of course, the son of the promise that was given to Abraham and Sarah as they waited upon God. God promised them a seed. And so he was the one through that blessing from God would come. It wasn't through Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of the flesh that Abraham had as he was tempted not to trust in the promise of God, but try to make life work out on his own. He obeyed his wife, and she said, take Hagar, my maid, as a wife, and he did, and they had a son. His name was Ishmael, but Ishmael would not be the one through whom the Messiah would come. Ishmael, they say, is actually the one through whom Muhammad came, and Islam came through Ishmael. But it was through Isaac that the son of promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. And so the Bible says in Genesis 21:12, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because he put Ishmael away, because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah, thy wife, hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so the real descendants of Abraham are not through Ishmael, they're through Isaac. The covenant blessings all come through him. And so Jacob is a part of the promised seed as the blessing came through Isaac. He's the next one through whom the blessing would go. And so we look at Jacob, and God had great plans for Jacob, but Jacob had a troubled youth. Jacob was not somebody that you look at and say, hey, you know, that's a godly man. Let me think about Jacob. His twin brother Esau, obviously they're born at the same time. Esau is born first, and so he's the firstborn. As the firstborn, he had the birthright, and he had the blessing that were very real and would be granted favor from God to that person. And can you imagine if you were Jacob, and I just thinking about him, he was born at the same time. He just happened to be the last one out. And because he was the last one out of the womb, his brother gets the blessing. His brother gets, the birthright. And I can imagine there might be some bitterness in the heart of Jacob about that. Why wasn't I born first? Why didn't I get the blessing in this? And so we know, if you know the story, Jacob is deceitful, and he figures out how to get the birthright and how to get the blessing without getting them legitimately. And so Genesis 25:29, Jacob sawed pottage, made some stew, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I'm faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. He was red-haired, and the pottage was red, and so it talks about his name there, which means red. Edom, or the Edomites, would come from Esau. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat, and he drank, and he rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. It's very sad in the character of Esau that Esau would treat so cheaply something that was so valuable. And so for a little bit of gratification, a very quick meal, the Bible does call it fornication in the New Testament because he's seeking to satisfy his flesh with something that is very temporary. He takes of that, he eats it, and he loses his birthright to a brother that deceived him, as it were, tricked him out of it. You know, Dr. Bob Sr. Has a great quote, and along these lines, he said, "Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Don't take something of value." It's a profane person that can take something of immense value and for a very cheap gratification of the flesh, sell that which is so valuable. And so Esau failed God deeply, but Jacob tricked him into that. And so we see the character there of Jacob as well. And then Jacob's deceit doesn't end with just getting the birthright. He also wants the blessing that the father would give there upon his son that was the firstborn son, and he wants to get that as well. And so he hears that the blessing is going to be given. Isaac is getting old, and so he's told Esau, "Go out, get some venison and bring it back to me, and then when you come back, I'm going to give you that blessing." So the story, if you want to look back to chapter 27, verse 6, Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, "Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son," she says to Jacob, "obey my voice according to that which I command thee." And it's a difficult family situation there too. Isaac's favorite is Esau. Rebekah's favorite is Jacob. And there's that also taking place there. And so Rebekah says, "I want you to get the blessing. And so I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to deceive your dad." And so Esau was a hairy man, and Jacob goes, "How can I trick my dad? You know, he's going to know me right away." And so Rebekah's got a plan. And so Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, verse 15, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father, and he said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, who art thou, my son?" Now Jacob is blind almost, he can't see real well. And so he has to ask his son, which one are you? And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I've done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because thy Lord, thy God, hath brought it to me. And we studied this when we preached through the book of Genesis. And you just see the deceitfulness in the heart of Jacob as he bold-faced lies to his dad. And then he makes God a partner to his sin as he says, God blessed me and God brought this to me very quickly. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, and that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him. And he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. All right, so the deceitful life's kind of working out there for Jacob. You know, he's getting along. He's got the birthright. He's got the blessing, but his brother hates him. And so verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessings wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. And if this Bible story is unfamiliar to you today, you'd look at this story and think, what a wicked young man this is that is deceitful, is tricking you know, his brother out of these different things, and yet there's a great work that God is going to do in his life. He had a great physical heritage. He had a great spiritual heritage. But when we look at Jacob, again, Jacob is ungodly. Jacob is not what I would say converted. He's never had a personal experience with God, even though he grew up in a good home. He had all the teaching. He had the favor and the blessing of God and all these things. He's a deceitful young man that's not walking with God. And most people would look at this story and say, God doesn't have a plan for his life. And yet God had a great plan for Jacob's life. He's a very, again, significant character in the Word of God. He's going to become a great man of God as God's grace transforms him. This morning, I remind us that no matter your physical or spiritual heritage, no matter what it is, whether it's good, whether it's bad, doesn't matter, you need a work of grace in your life to make you what God intends you to be. And so I ask us this morning, has your life undergone the great change that can make you a great man or woman of God? Has that dynamic taken place in your life that we're going to see, I believe, here, Genesis chapter 28, it's a work of transforming grace in the life of a man that you see the Jacob before, and he's a different man after this story. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come and look here at the Word of God. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the power of not just the Word of God, but the power of God. And that's really what we see as we come to this passage. And Father, I know I'm burdened to see many people trust Christ as your Savior. I'm burdened to see a work of transforming grace in the life of so many people. And Father, this passage is a great passage of hope because of what we see you do in the life of this man. And Father, I pray your blessing as we study this. I pray a blessing for the children, their class. I pray, Spirit of God, bless them. Bless Mrs. Shore as she guides them and teaches them. I pray that you do a work of grace in their lives and open their eyes to your truth, even as we'll consider in this text. And Father, we can't listen without the Spirit of God opening our hearts, opening our minds. And I pray, Father, for the work that you did in Jacob's life to be done in our lives today as much as is needed. I confess, I desire Bethel experiences like we see in the life of Jacob, and I pray for that. I pray, oh God, for that in our church, and I pray for that in these moments as we come to the Word of God. And Father, I can't preach at all without the grace of God. I need the enablement of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for a call. I thank you for gifts, but I desire to exercise those gifts under the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So I pray, Father, that you'd help me to preach biblically, help me to preach practically, help me to preach lovingly and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you'd open our ears to hear this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so you need to be transformed by the grace of God. And so as we think about that, you need, first of all, to get alone with God. You need to get alone with God. You know, God, in his mercy, God may make you get alone with him, all right? I look at this story, we're going to consider what happened in Jacob's life. I don't think that Jacob got on this road to the place that he's going to with this idea that I really desire to get alone with God. I don't think it's on his radar. I don't think it's something that he's considering. I think God is just going to kind of break through in so many ways in Jacob's life. And so we see Jacob, he's getting out to that place. He is setting out on a lonely journey. And so verse 1, Isaac called Jacob, and he blessed him, and he charged him, and he said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went away toward Haran, okay? How many of you remember your first extended period of time away from home, all right? For the Andersons, it might be happening right now as they moved here from the United States. But, you know, that I remember well the first time that I got away from my house. I was a homebody. I mean, I didn't like to go away. I went to camp. I'd be homesick always the first night. It'd take me till Tuesday to feel okay there at camp. I remember it came time to go to college, and I said, first of all, I said, I don't want to go to college. Then I said, well, if I got to go to university, I want to go to university in Wisconsin. That was my home state. I want to go to Maranatha, you know, which is a good Bible college that's there in Wisconsin. My parents said, we think God wants you to go to Bob Jones. And so I remember going down to Bob Jones, and it was my first tour of duty, you know, away from home for, I think, maybe 4 months or something like that. You know, at that point in your life, you really begin to grow. At that point in your life, you're away from home. You're making kind of decisions on your own, and you're having to think through things on your own. As I look at, again, Jacob's life here at this place, Jacob has been put in a place, a great place, to get alone with God. He didn't plan it. It's just that in his life and circumstances being what they are, it came time for him to get away from home. So he sets out on that lonely journey. Again, it's a great place to consider God. And Jacob has to sleep in a solitary place. It says in verse 11, and he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows, and he laid down in that place to sleep. It's dark. It's time to sleep. You know, he can't just continue to journey in the dark. The path is dangerous, I suppose. And so he gets to a likely place, and he begins to set up camp there. And I don't know about the whole stone thing for a bed and the pillows with the stones. And if you've seen the Stone of Scone down there at the palace or the castle here in Edinburgh where the royal jewels are kept, that stone is used for coronating the monarchs in Britain. And it will leave here to go south to Westminster when the next king is appointed. But they say that's Jacob's stone. I don't think so, all right? It's about yay high, and I don't see how that would quite work out. But he's there. He's camping. He's setting up in this solitary place. You know, do you like to camp? I think some of us, I know Tommy enjoys camping, and we just did the men's camp out, and those of us that were part of it know that as we got there, we were thrashed by extremely high winds. The event tents were all tore up the next day, and it wasn't very contemplative. But normally, you get out in a camp setting, and you're setting up your bed, and you're under the stars, and it's so quiet. You've got the birds, you know, maybe making some nighttime noises, or some of the night birds coming out, and you're hearing that noises take place, and you're sitting there maybe by a campfire or something like that. It's a very contemplative time. It's a time to really maybe kind of reflect and to think. And you can just kind of see Jacob. He's making his place there, and he's solitary. He's alone, and he thinks, I'm completely by myself. Nobody else is here. But God's about ready to break through and make Jacob realize that he's not alone, because Jacob was going to get alone with God. He didn't suspect it. You know, sometimes God will do that in somebody's life, and it might be through a trial, it might be through a difficulty that they're facing, that God brings them to this Bethel-type experience. Jacob is on a solitary journey. His brother's about to kill him, and so his parents say, hey, you got to go and get out of this place. And, you know, sometimes God will bring a circumstance into our life that isolates us in a way that we never expected. Some of you know Rebecca Cooling, and you know, Jamie and Rebecca got married about 4 years ago, and before that, 5 years ago, Rebecca wasn't saved, but she had appendicitis, and she gets in the hospital. She almost, I think it was very severe appendicitis. She could have died from it, and she came out of that experience, maybe the isolation there in the hospital, thinking about God and talking to Jamie and saying, Jamie, how did you find God? Because Jamie had gotten saved. And God for her, that was kind of her Bethel experience. That was her solitary place where God got her alone and got her to start thinking about who God is. You know, sometimes, again, it's a good thing to get away from your habitual environment. Somebody that wants to find God, it's a good thing to get apart from friends or family or society or social environments that have made so much noise that it's hard to hear a God. You know, camp is a great place to get alone with God. We're praying about the possible retreat center that we could potentially have as a church. And if God opened the door for us to do some camp ministries, whether youth camp or or children's camp or men's retreats, women's retreats, the great thing about something like that is it's an environment where you get along with God. And the world is kind of set aside and everything is kind of out there and you're just there and it's just you and God. You know, this morning, if you don't see God putting you in a place like that and you haven't had a Bethel experience, then I'll, by all means, seek that place. Seek that place to get alone with God, to know God in that place. You know, God desires to meet with us. And I quoted this verse in prayer earlier this morning, part of this verse, John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The desire of God is to make us aware of his presence. Now, it's possible for us to go day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, without a Bethel-type experience where we're like, oh, God is here. And maybe what we need to do is say, you know what, I got to get alone with God. I got to get into that solitary place. Again, God may put us there. Maybe a trial, maybe a testing time, but that's good. If you want to be transformed by the grace of God, you're in a great place when you get alone with God. And then secondly, you need to become aware of God. You need to become aware of God. Have you ever been surprised by somebody, like really surprised? Like shockingly surprised? I ran this past week, I think it was Monday or Wednesday or something like that, and I come back to the Glencore Center, and I'm stretching out, and so there's kind of some bushes there and things, and I'm in the shadows, and it's bright sunlight out, and a neighbor girl is walking up, and I was standing there, I could see her, I thought she could see me, and I said, hello, Charlie. And she's like, ah, you know, she had her mobile out and she's focused on her mobile, it's bright sunlight and all that stuff. And she goes, oh, what a shock, you know, and just totally startled her. Have you, you know, it's possible for us to just have no idea that somebody is there and get that fright that, oh, I thought I was alone, but I wasn't alone. You know what? It's amazing that in this case, it's going to be a man that is going to become suddenly very aware that God is present. As he says in here in this text, he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. If you were to ask Jacob before this experience takes place, Jacob, is God here? Jacob would say, no. At least his sense, I mean, if he knew theology and he knew an understanding that God is everywhere, at the very least, he didn't perceive it. He didn't perceive God. And so, he's going to become aware of God. Now, Jacob's parents wanted Jacob to live in the light of God's presence. They desired him to know God's presence. When he was blessed of his father, Isaac said in verse 3, God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham. To thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And so there's, as it were, his parents' prayer, his parents' desire, and I understand there's a lot more to this blessing. This blessing is very real. It is invoking something from God that God alone can give, and God is going to honor that, and God is going to do that, but this work of grace has to take place in Jacob's life before it could happen. Because Jacob doesn't perceive God. Jacob's in sin. He's a deceiver. It doesn't bother him, apparently. I mean, you never see him go to his brother and say, Esau, I'm so sorry. You know, I tricked you into selling your birthright. I tricked you and dad into giving me the blessing, and I'm so sorry. You don't see remorse in his heart. You just see a heart that is against God and that he has not yet established a personal walk with God, even though he had a great spiritual heritage. And again, that could be you today. You could be somebody that grew up in church, and about God, but as far as God to you, God is kind of a theory. God is like just details and facts, and there's no recognition or personal perception of who God is. And so Jacob's not aware of God yet. He had God's godly parents that desired God's blessing upon him, but Jacob needed a personal experience with God. And so verse 12, it says, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, if I asked how many of you had a dream this past week and you remember it, maybe some of you in the last month, maybe more. If I asked in your life, have you ever had a dream, that was kind of an unusual dream and you remember things about it, all of us would say yes, right? Probably ate something the night before. I remember at Bible college, I went and watched some American football, and I ate more than half a pizza, and in the middle of the night, I must have been thinking about one of the plays that they were making. I dove out of my bed, and I skidded on my knees over by the door, banged in the door, got big old scabs on my knees, and my roommate goes, Ben, what are you doing? It's 2:00 in the morning. You know, and I had a dream, but it wasn't a dream that was a dream from God. Back in these days, God would work in unusual ways in that he would give dreams to men that were him by revelation communicating with them. Remember Pharaoh's dream that Joseph comes and interprets, or you've got Nebuchadnezzar's dream as Daniel comes and interprets that dream. And so it's not just he ate something there at what will become Bethel, but that God in his mercy is going to break through in the night's sleep. He's looking up and he sees the window of heaven open. He sees into the spiritual realm. He becomes aware that there is activity behind the scenes that he's unaware of as the messengers of God, the angels of God, ascend and descend, as it were, this ladder, as that pictures them on the bidding of God going to earth to do what God desires them to do. In verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Israel. And so God establishes his relationship in regard to Jacob's family. I am the God. I am Jehovah God. I am the one that that is your God. And so as he does that, you think about Jacob. Jacob's at a low point in his life. His prospects seem bleak. He's out to make his fortune. He's leaving home for the first time, and then he gets this awesome encounter with God. And God says to Jacob, look, Jacob, I want to bless you. I want to prosper you. So let's consider the blessings that he says to him. And so he promises him land. He says, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now this is the same promise that was given to Abraham. It's being reiterated to Jacob, the grandson. And, today, Israel is not godly, but Israel is back in the land of promise, just like God's word says. And this is part of that land promise that is given. Look, that land is going to be the land of the Jews, the land of the offspring of Abraham. He promises him not just land, but offspring, as I just used that word, a multitude. And so verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And again, Jacob's not married yet. He doesn't have a family. He's going to have a big family, all right? God's going to just bless him with children. But the thing is, God is saying this. Look, you're going to have a multitude of offspring and the Messiah to your offspring. It says, in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, every single one of us that is saved has the blessing that's come through Abraham, down through Jacob, and then the Messiah that was born, Jesus Christ, the Jewish Savior that died on the cross for our sin and paid the complete price and didn't stay in the grave, but rose from the dead. The Messiah would come. So he promises land. He promises offspring. He promises help. Verse 15, he says, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land. Again, what a precious promise to a young man that's getting out on his own. Look, I am going to stick with you. I'm going to help you. I am going to meet your needs. And then he promises his unfailing presence. He says again, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. For the first time in Jacob's life, God is not a theory. It's not about doctrine of his parents and what his parents say about who God is and what God's done. For the first time, God is bringing it down to a personal level with Jacob and saying, Jacob, I am your God. I'm ready to step in and to help you. I want to establish a personal relationship with you. You know, have you become aware of God? Is there a sense in your heart that, God, I need your help. God, I need you to be involved in my life. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Do you know what it is to walk with God? Do you know what it is to talk with God? To have God say these things to you from the Word of God. Look, I am with you. I will help you. I am your God. I'm going to direct you. Many times in my evangelism, I meet people that are not aware of God. As they think about God, they think God is a religion instead of a relationship. It's all about doctrine or ideas or religiosity. It's not to have to do with a personal relationship with God. Many times they think Christianity is a crutch. You know, something that you need, just kind of limp through life with this because you're a weak person and you need this, instead of it being a vital servitude and a cross that you carry for a living God. They think prayer is meditation, right? Just kind of thinking good thoughts and kind of just wishing or something like that, instead of realizing it's actual mediation with God. They don't believe that God can bring them to faith. They deny his existence. To them, God is just as foreign can be. You know, somebody that's going to be converted by God's grace has to enter into a personal encounter with God. You need to be made aware that God is there, that God is present, that God is desiring to have a personal relationship with you. And so you need to get alone with God. You need to be aware of his presence. And then you need to get awakened to God's presence, awakened to it. You know, God, I mentioned this already, but God is everywhere present. The fact is today that God is present in this very room. If we were to go outside this room, that God is there. Psalm 39:7 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yet the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And a skeptic would say, all right, you say that, but how can I be aware of the presence of God? Do you know the answer is only because God is merciful? Raise your hand if you deserve the mercy of God and God awakening your heart. Nobody. Except a four-year-old, right? We don't deserve the mercy of God. She's actually five or six. I can't remember. Six, yeah. I knew I got that wrong. All right, we don't deserve the mercy of God. And so I could say to that person, look, I can't guarantee that God is going to awaken you to his presence. You ought to cry out to God and say, God, if I can't see you, God, help me see you, because the Word of God says you're everywhere. You're everywhere present. So we need that awakening in God's mercy. It's what we see in this story. Did Jacob deserve the God of heaven to give him a dream to help him to understand that there is such a thing as a God that desires a personal relationship with him? No. And nor do we. And so Jacob came to a conviction that God was present. It says, verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. You know, he didn't go to sleep with a conviction about God. Yeah, you don't see him going to sleep, oh, you know, God is in this place, and it's a scary place, and or anything like that. He awakens from his sleep, and he has a conviction that he never had before. And it's like Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus, as his name was before he converted to Christ. He is there going to Damascus to kill Christians. He hates Christians. But then he meets Jesus Christ on that road, and he says, who art thou, Lord? In his heart, something was taking place. And praise God, there are people that have gone from, just against God or disbelief to not just belief, but firm conviction in God, how they were awakened. And that's what we see here in Jacob's life. He came to a conviction that God was there, that God was present. And when he was awakened, he came to a fear of God. Verse 17, and he was afraid. He said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, about Jacob, is Jacob a weak man or is he a strong man? I think he's a strong man. The Bible tells stories about Jacob coming up in the story. He's going to go to a mouth of a well that's covered with a huge stone. And he asked, why isn't the well open? They say, we're waiting for the men to come and to take away the stone. And then he sees, is it Rachel? Coming? I think I got the name right. And or is it Rebecca? I can't. Isaac and Rebecca. Rachel, okay? He sees her coming and he takes the stone away. He's a strong guy. He wrestles with Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. And the Bible says he has power with God and with men and has prevailed. Jacob's a strong guy, but the Bible says about Jacob that there is a fear in his heart. There is an awe. Why is he afraid? Because he has seen God as he is. And what does that reveal to Jacob? It reveals to Jacob who he is. See, when somebody sees God as he is, they recognize who they are. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was living a life that was against God. But when he saw God, it awakens a fear of God in Jacob's heart. Isaiah was the same way. When he saw God, Isaiah 6:5, it says, then said I, woe is me. He sees God, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let me ask you this morning, do you see God? We talked a little bit about this morning in Sunday school about the need to live a sanctified life. If I see God as he is, I see my life as it is. If I can just be in sin and continue in sin, and that's fine, then listen, my heart has not been awakened to who God is. And so Jacob begins to change, right? Because all of a sudden, he's gotten alone with God. He's become aware of God's presence. And as he's aware of God's presence, he's awakened to God's presence. We need the same thing. If we desire the grace of God to work in our life, we need that. We need to have those things take place in our life. Get alone with God, become aware of God's presence, and be awakened to God's presence. And then fourthly, you need to get in awe of God. You need to get in awe of God. It says in verse 18, and Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil upon the top of it. But he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. You know, Jacob, the night before, he didn't get to that place. Even though he's on his own, he didn't get to that place and say, I've got to establish worship of God. I've got to set up an altar, and I've got to get on my knees, and I've got to seek the face of God. But when God reveals himself to Jacob, Jacob gets up the next morning, and the first thing he does, he takes his stones that he made a bed into, he sets it up there as an altar, and he begins to establish a process of worshiping God. And the place is called Bethel, and you may know this about Bethel, but Bethel means the house of God. And he begins to live in awe of the God that revealed himself to him. You know, again, this morning, shouldn't we wonder about somebody that says, I got converted, I came to faith in God, but they have no awe of God? They don't establish worship. It's give or take, you know, hit or miss. And if it works, it works. If not, no big deal. There's no sense of how dreadful God is and how holy God is and sanctifying my life and growing and setting apart sin and being like God. And then I want to serve God because God is awesome. And I want to get involved and I want to do something for God. You know, one of the great things about being in ministry is the times where somebody gets saved in our church, to watch them grow, to see them discipled, to see them get plugged into the ministry and begin to live a life in the fear of God, a fear that they didn't have before. I know in Michigan, we had the privilege of seeing a young man get saved. His name was Earl Simmons. And Earl loved God so much when he first got saved. He lived 2 hours away, but he was a builder. And so in his brother's pole barn, like a big garage, he comes in, he built a room upstairs of that building that he could live there so that he could attend our church because he didn't know of a church in his area. I got to disciple Earl. We had two projects going on. I had a project at my house. We had a project at church that we're building, and I got to encourage him about the Lord and growing in the Lord and growing in grace. And Earl was using his talents for God. And as it came time for membership, I remember Earl said to me, "It's okay, you want me to join the church? What do I do? Do I mow the lawn? You know, what's my job?" Why? Because God's grace was at work in his life. He had an awakening to who God is. And all of a sudden, and now that he's saved, he says to God, "God, I want to serve. I want to give you a proper place." Again, I ask us, have you had a Bethel experience? Has the grace of God worked in your life? Are you walking in a fear of God? Is it, I got to go to church or I get to go to church? Is it, I got to read my Bible or I get to read my Bible? Is it, I got to serve God or I get to serve God? I got to go and hand out flyers because that's what the church is doing? Or I get to go and hand out flyers because I am in the awe of God. And I'm just going to get up off my bed. I'm going to set up an altar and I say to God, "God, I want to worship you." Then lastly, you need to get akin to God. Okay, akin to God. Akin means related by blood. Jacob, as this takes place in his heart and this conversion takes place, he is going to vow unto God. He's going to swear allegiance to God. And so verse 20 says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee.'" Now, God had just promised these things. God said, "Hey, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring you again. I'm not going to leave you until I do everything that I desire to do in your life." So when Jacob turns around to God and says, "Okay, God, if you will, then," he is vowing to God, and he is saying to God, "God, you are my God. And God, I'm going to live for you, and everything that you give me, I'm going to tithe off of that. A tenth is yours." You know, it's great to see a man respond in that way, isn't it? Look at that and think, you know, man, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve God being so good to me. He's going to bless me. He's going to go with me everywhere. He's going to meet my every need. He's going to take care of me. He's going to be my God. Guess what? I want to serve that God. I want to serve that God. That should be the normal response of the heart of somebody that's saved by the grace of God. The response ought to be, "I desire to live my life whole out for God." You know, let me ask you, have you vowed a vow unto God? Now, I know you got saved, but have you vowed a vow unto God? "God, you are my God. I'll live for you. God, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give back of that which is mine, because I don't want that to be a God to me, because money can be a God. I can live for money. I can live for things. But God, I don't want to do that. You've given these things to me. God, I'm going to give it back to you, because where my affection is, there will my heart be also. God, I want it to be in heaven. I'm going to live my life for God." Now we look at a young man and we think, wow, different Jacob. He left home. You could say he's reprobate. I mean, he's a deceiver. He's a liar. But he gets confronted with God. He has a Bethel experience and it changes his life. You know, there's a man like that, Adoniram Judson, a modern missionary. He left a godly home to go into the world. He grew up in a Christian home. He had the spiritual heritage that you could say Jacob had. He was taught from a child that there is a God. He was taught about the truth of God. But in his heart, he became an infidel and he turned away from God. And he went to New York to experience what the world had to offer. And so the story goes, he said, "I'm in no danger," he thought to himself. "I'm only seeing the world, the dark side of it, as well as the bright. And I have too much self-respect to do anything mean or vicious." Happily for Judson, at this critical period, he stopped at a country inn. The landlord mentioned as he lighted him to his room that he had been obliged to place him next door to a young man who was exceedingly ill, probably in a dying state. But he hoped that it would occasion him no uneasiness. Judson assured him that beyond pity for the poor sick man, he should have no feeling whatever, and that now, having heard of the circumstance, his pity would not, of course, be increased by the nearness of the object. But it was, nevertheless, a very restless night. Sounds came from the sick chamber, sometimes the movements of the watchers, sometimes the groans of the sufferer, but it was not these which disturbed him. He thought of what the landlord had said. The stranger was probably in a dying state, and was he prepared? Alone and in the dead of the night, he felt a blush of shame steal over him at the question, for it proved the shallowness of his philosophy. What would the clear-minded, intellectual, witty Edward, I think it was, his friend, the talented but deistical young man, say to such weakness? But still his thoughts would revert to the sick man. Was he a Christian, calm and strong in the hope of a glorious immortality? Or was he shuddering upon the brink of a dark, unknown future? Perhaps he was a free thinker, educated by Christian parents and prayed over by a Christian mother. The landlord had described him as a young man, and in imagination, he was forced to place himself upon the dying bed, though he strove with all his might against it. As soon as he had risen, he went in search of the landlord, and he inquired for his fellow lodger. "He is dead," was the reply. "Dead? Yes, he is gone, poor fellow." "Do you know who he was?" "Oh, yes. It was a young man from Providence College, a very fine fellow. His name was Edward." Judson was completely stunned. It was his atheistic friend. After hours had passed, he knew not how, he attempted to pursue his journey, but one single thought occupied his mind, and the words "dead, lost, lost" were continually ringing in his ears. He knew the religion, the Bible, to be true. He felt its truth, and he was in despair. In this state of mind, he resolved to abandon his scheme of traveling and at once turned his horse towards Plymouth. Judson left home not trying to get alone with God, but God got alone with him. And in the quietness of that night, in the agony of the dead man dying next door, he was confronted with eternal reality such as he had never seen. Guess what? It was a Bethel experience. As a church, we ought to pray, God, give Bethel experiences to our area. Why? Because that's what they need. Why? For somebody to come to Christ, they got to get alone with God. They got to get into that place where they are face to face with the Almighty. They need to become aware of God. They need an awakening in their heart that would get them up off their bed in the morning to say with conviction, there is a God. And Jesus Christ, his Son, died on the cross for my sin. He didn't stay in the grave, but he rose from the dead, and by the grace of God would live in awe of God and would be akin to God and declare, God, you are my God. That's Bethel. And if you haven't had that, listen, you're not ready to die. You're not ready to go into another week without God. You're not living life as God intended. He came to give us life. He came to give us abundant life. Jacob was not just blessed in eternity. Jacob was blessed in life. Why? Because everything that God desired to do, and God stands here today and he says, look, I want to bless you. I want to guide you. I want to give you. I want to do all these things. And I pity the person that can't perceive that and that can't understand that and that has not yet entered into a Bethel experience where they get on their knees and say, God, you are my God, and I will worship you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let me ask this question as we have our heads bowed and just before I pray. Have you had a Bethel experience where you've personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You came to the conviction, there is a God, Jesus Christ is God. He died for me, he paid the price for my sin. And I accept him right now as my Savior. If you've had that Bethel experience, would you just raise your hand and indicate by your upraised hand, I've done that. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. If that's you, would you mind just indicating that with upraised hand? And praise God. If you weren't able to raise your hand because you've not had a Bethel experience, you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, and you desire to do that today, and you're and in this place maybe in this time, and I pray, would to God, during this time, it was Bethel here. And in your heart, you're convinced, there is a God, he loves me, his son died for me, I need to accept him as my Savior, and I'm going to do that right now. If you want to indicate that by upraised hand, would you do that right now? Just raise your hand and say, you know what? I just want to indicate right now, I recognize that. I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. Anybody like that this morning? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just praise you for your grace. Those of us that have had that experience by the grace of God, somehow, some way, in the mercy of God, you made us aware of our sin. You made us aware of the Savior. You gave us your gift of everlasting life. It was your mercy. We didn't deserve it. But Father, sadly, there's so many today that have not had that. And Father, we long for that for them. We're not against them. We're for them. Just God, I just praise you. You weren't against Jacob. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. But your word says, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, I pray for our area to have Bethel experiences. Now, I think I should have asked another question, Father, and that is this. If you have had a Bethel experience and you vowed a vow unto God, have you kept it? Have you kept it? And Father, we got to examine our heart along those lines. Are we really living as if God is our God? Is there a desire for God, to worship God, follow God? And so, Spirit of God, remind us of our Bethel. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Same as last week. And Mr. Woods, you may need to hand these out to everybody.